Reformed Church.
We're going to go to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And Luke chapter 10, and actually Luke chapter 10 is the verse. Verse 16 is where the Lord says, he said, "He that hears you hears me." Like, this is really cool, right? "He that hears you hears me, and he that despises you despises me, and he that despises me despises the one that sent me," right? If they despise you, they're despising me. If they despise me, they despise my Father. Like, that to me, that's like, you know, it's an interesting thing, you know, the number of years that we've been here. And the more that our pencil of the gospel has been sharpened to be more and more on point with Jesus Christ and him crucified, the smaller the crowd has gotten, right? You would have thought, like, if you would have told me before I pastored a church ever, if you told me, listen, just remember that the more and more that you preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and the finished work of Jesus, the less people are going to like that, I would say, nah, come on, you're kidding me, right? People are not stuck on tradition and stuff that they've been taught in the past. I mean, surely if you tell people that say that they love Jesus, right, especially believers, right, if you teach them a gospel that it goes back to everything that Jesus has done and just is so laser focused on the finished work of Jesus, people will love that. No. And I would have never believed it. Not in 1,000 years. I would have never, ever thought that. I mean, in 1999, I've told you guys the story before, but Damon Thompson, he still is a preacher of the gospel. But he was at a church preaching that I was on staff on at the time. I was a children's pastor there. And he just picked me and my wife out of the crowd. We had never really known much about him, never talked to him. And he just came up and the Lord really used him to prophesy over our lives. I'm not saying that I agree with everything that he teaches, right? But I believe that what he was talking about and what he prophesied over my wife and I was from the Lord. And what he said, I'm not gonna put a popular message on the inside of you. I'm gonna put a necessary message. And at this time we didn't even have any plans to go start a church. I mean, I was perfectly content in the job that I had, right? You know, I loved the church that I was in. I had no plans on going anywhere, but nonetheless, he started speaking these things. And the Lord just said, you know, I'm not gonna put a popular message inside of you, but I'm gonna put a necessary message on the inside of you. He said, you always were the type of people that wanted to swim against the current. He said, I put that in you for a reason because I haven't called you to go where others have been called to go, etc. But the thing that has always resounded in my mind from that day was I was thinking, like, man, what is this unpopular message gonna be? You know, I was like, man, is it gonna be this? And I used to think about this unpopular message. I wouldn't have known it was just Jesus Christ and him crucified. I would have thought that was the most popular thing within the church, right? Just Jesus Christ and him crucified. But it is funny the way to many people, not all obviously, but to many people, when you take away things that I hold strongly to that have no root in Christ, people don't like that very much. And if we were the only church in town and people had no other choice maybe than to come to your church, maybe I'm just saying this from opinion right now, maybe they would take a correction in their mind, and even though they were offended, they would stick around and they would grow. But today, you know, we just, you know, if we have a problem here, oh, you offended me, I don't like what you said, I'm gonna go over there. And if I don't like what they said, then I'm gonna go over there. And if I don't like what that church said, then I'm gonna go over there. So people, they feel, you know, if I don't like what you're saying, I'll just find somewhere else, you know, where I like what they're saying. And unfortunately, you know, the Lord prophesied about that that's just itchy ears, right? Now there is a difference, and be careful that you don't qualify yourself there. When you're an individual that you're looking for the gospel and you are not hearing it, and then and believe me, because throughout my Christian life, when I made changes, I wasn't quick to make a change, but when I made a change from an Assembly of God church where I was saved, really truly saved, I believe, right? Went from an Assembly of God church to a Pentecostal church, from a Pentecostal church to Reformed church, right, that we are today, you know, that change didn't happen like that to me. It wasn't a flippant thing for me to just leave and go somewhere else, right? But it was done because what I wanted was the gospel. That's really what I wanted more of. I wanted to hear that. And when a change was made, it was for that reason. So that's not having itchy ears. Itchy ears is when the Lord is correcting your mind, and you don't like it. So you're gonna go somewhere where they'll tell you the same stuff that you used to hear or the same thing you like to hear. That is a huge difference. It may sound similar, but it is definitely not the same thing. So it's verse 16 was where he shared that. But what I wanted to share with you was he had sent his disciples out, 70 of them, 70. He had sent them out, and they noticed that while they were out there preaching the gospel, right? In other words, sometimes we think of like the disciples just going out there and they were just healing the sick, raising the dead, and then they would go to the next town, heal the sick, raise the dead, and go to the next town, heal the sick, raise the dead. But yes, that was something that was being done. The work of power, right, in signs and wonders is something that the Lord does, but that was not the purpose for them being sent out was to go and to preach the gospel. There was no other reason, right? I mean, it wasn't just go find dead people and raise them up. It was, you know, while you go along your way, preach the gospel, right? If that house receives your peace, in other words, if they're receiving the word that you're giving them, he said, let your peace, which is in you because of Christ, rest in that place, right? And remain there as people are hearing and receiving, right? But one thing that they noticed as they were going along is that they found that when they commanded a demon in Jesus' name to flee, the demon would flee. It would be cast out of the person that was oppressed by that demon, right? And to them, you know, that filled them with joy. They were like, man, this is awesome. And they said to him, right? I mean, and I mean, you can hear the excitement here in verse 17. The 70 returned again with joy, right? They returned with joy saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through your name, right? So obviously they weren't going out casting out devils in their own name. They were casting out devils in the name of Jesus, right? Which is obviously the only way that a demon can be cast out is when someone is working in the authority of Christ, right? It's not because you said the magic word in Jesus' name, right? This is not like Harry Potter, right? This is, you don't say in Jesus' name be cast out and because, oh, did he say in Jesus' name? Yes, run, right? That's not how, you don't cast a demon out just because you said in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name means that you have knowledge of Christ, right? And that the power that is Christ is inherently working in you, and therefore you're speaking on behalf of or with the authority of Christ, right? And when you speak with the authority of Christ, you get the same result Jesus does, right? So they were very excited about what was going on, and I know we've taught this, but we have definitely mentioned it and taught on this before, but we normally go in our teaching in the way that we talk about it many times from verse 17 to verse 19, or actually from verse 17 to 20. But I want you to see verse 18 because it's really important. He says, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through your name. And verse 18, he said to them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Now, just stop there for a second. You know, I do this all the time. I'm like, Lord, why did you say that? Right? Because like, I don't like just skipping over stuff. Well, because sometimes people read and they're, well, I don't know what that means. So keep going. Right? Like, just think for a second, right? Just acknowledge the Lord for a minute and say, you know what, Lord? I'm not going to skip it, right? Like, Lord, you are the one living on the inside of me. You're my teacher, Lord. So I need, you know, I need your wisdom. I have in me the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of revelation and the knowledge of Christ. And I know that this is testifying about you, Lord. So I don't want to skip it. I want to know and I want to grow in my understanding, right? So you don't have to say all that like that, right? But, right, so you don't skip it. So what does seeing Satan fall like lightning have to do with them rejoicing that devils are subject unto his name? And when you think about that even a little bit, you kind of get, okay, there's something going on about the fact that demons are subject unto Jesus, right? And that Satan has fallen from heaven, which is, well, I kind of give a little bit there, but it is, right? It was from heaven that he fell, right? So he says, and he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning falling, as lightning fall from heaven. And then in verse 19, he gives a little bit more explanation. Why is verse 18 important? And he says, behold, I give unto you power. So in my Bible, I drew a little line, right, from verse 17 where it says, through thy name. I drew a little dotted line, right, to I give unto you power, right? Because, in other words, the reason why they could go out and the demons would be subject unto them by the name of Jesus is because he had given them power over what? He had given them power It says, I have given unto you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions. And obviously we know he's not really talking about bugs and snakes, right? He's talking about demons, right? But he says to tread upon, you know, I'm sorry, just some things to me, I just, you're like flabbergasted, I think is the word. Like when you have like certain Christian sects or something, I don't even know if they're Christians, but whatever, like you hear about this stuff that they get around and that they let like snakes bite them so that they can show like, what the heck are you doing? Like we, you just like, is that what we're doing? Like that's how, that's like some kind of ministry. You let snakes bite you. And then if you don't die, then that's ministering to somebody. Listen, you could do it. It's a lot easier than that, right? Just preach the gospel. Just tell somebody about the good news about what Jesus did to them. You don't have to let snakes bite you, right? It just, I don't know. Stuff like that is so ridiculous. But anyway, so he says, wow. I have given you unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. He said, I have given you power to in other words, to you, basically what he's saying, that I have given you power over all principality, power, dominion, and every name that is named, not only in just this world, but even in the world to come, I have given you authority over all things. Not just in this old earth, but even in the new one, right? In other words, you could say it reverse also. Not only in the new one, but also in this old one, right? Because that's how people think sometimes. Oh, I'm going to have authority in the world to come, but not now. Actually, he just said the opposite. Right? He said in this world and in the one to come is what the Lord teaches, right? So he says, but I have given you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions, he says there. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 21. Interesting thing, right? He says that Jesus has been placed, he says, far above all what? Principality and power and might and dominion. He says, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, right? When you look at then chapter 2 of Ephesians and in verse number 6, he says that he has raised us up together and made us to sit together with us in heavenly places in Christ. So, and we touched on that a couple of services ago, but what you're seeing is when the Lord says, I have given you power, right, over all of the power of the enemy, what is it that he's talking about? And obviously, the power of the enemy is the power on this earth and in the heavens, right? He's not talking, we do have power, obviously, right, over even angels in heaven. But when he talks about the enemy, he's talking about not the heaven of God, right? There is no, in the heavens of God, there is, we don't have enemies there, right? But there are enemies, right, in this world and in the heavens, right? In other words, not the heavens and principalities and powers that are beneath the Lord, right? So he says that he has raised us up together with him. So the power that you have, if you look at it just slightly different, right? It's not just this thing of being endued and given, you know, like supernatural strength, right? But like this separate thing alone that is kind of like your allotment. But what he's done is, right, Christ has been seated together with the Father above all of these things, right? And he has seated us together with him above all these things also. So in other words, the inheritance that we possess in us is the same inheritance that is Christ. So the fact that we're joint heirs in also is in the power and authority that is Christ. That's why you can speak to a demon in the name of Jesus. In other words, which is, you don't have to say, in other words, you don't have to, there's this thing where you have to, you know, I command you in the name of Jesus to come out. Right? That's not what does it. It's that you're speaking with the authority that is yours, that is also Christ, right? In other words, if that was the magic word, then Jesus himself has to say, in my name, come out. He doesn't have to say, he just says, get out, right? Just get out. It's, you know, and many times he didn't even have to say anything, right? The demon came up, spoke to him and says, I know who you are. Please, you know, have you come to torment us, right? So it's not about magic words. It's about the authority that is inherent in us. Now, there is a thing here, I'll show you real quick, where he says in verse number 18 of Luke, right? Verse 18, and I think that was Luke 10, right? Luke 10. And verse number 18, and he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. So let's just talk about that a little bit. If we can go to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. And look at verse number 7. There are different things that we have taught on this chapter, Revelation chapter 12. I just want to focus on a small little piece just for the sake of time. And in verse number 7 it says, "And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon." That dragon is Satan, right? He says, "Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven." Neither was their place found any more in heaven. "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now is come salvation and strength,'" this is important, "'and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ," right? "'And the power of his Christ,'" it says, "'for the accuser,'" which is the dragon, Satan, the devil, right? "'The deceiver, for the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." I mean, you have very clear examples, right, of the accusation of the brethren with Job, right? The devil was completely in his right. He is a liar, right? But he was in his legal right to accuse Job, right? And that's why the Lord said, "He's in your hand," right? He had the legal right to do that. The devil had audience, if you will, with the Father, right? Where something happened here, though, where that audience that he used to enjoy with the Father, he has no more. He had no right anymore to come and accuse the brethren. That's a little thing called forgiveness of sins, right? That's a little thing called forgiveness of sins. If the devil himself, right, can't... I'm not even going to say, but sorry. That just reminded me of something different. But if the devil cannot go to God himself anymore and accuse you, right? Listen to that just for a second. If the devil does not have audience with the Father anymore to accuse you, is it just because God said, "You know what? I'm mad at you and I don't want to see you around here anymore. Get out." Is that why he can't come around accusing? Or is it because there is nothing to accuse, right? Something happened, right, that changed everything. Something happened that changed the ability that the devil had, the legal right. Because if God is anything, he is just. And you know that he's just to allow someone like Satan, who is a liar and the father of lies, to even talk to him and accuse us before him, right? And for the Father to agree with him that he had the right to do that, right? That's justice right there. That is just. For the Father to hear Satan accuse us, but something changed where that is no more allowed. And here's what he said. What changed is verse number 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now is come salvation." So when salvation came, when did salvation come, right? When Jesus Christ came and when he died on the cross. Salvation came. Strength came. The kingdom of our God came. The power of his Christ was now on the earth, right? And when that changed, now the accuser of the brethren has no more audience with God. But why? Because there is no more just cause. I don't have to listen to you because you are wrong, right? The reason why God doesn't have to listen to the devil is just because he's just plain wrong. He's a liar. And obviously, if there's anyone that knows the lies of the devil, it's our Father in heaven, right? Our Heavenly Father can spot a lie a mile away, right? So obviously, that would not be allowed anymore. You have no basis with which to come and accuse, right, the saints anymore before the Father. Right? So you see the exact time that it happened is when salvation came. But the cool thing, what I love is he says, "And the kingdom of our God." The kingdom of our God. Kingdom is reign, right? Kingdom is reign. And I get it, you know, that there's a lot of weird things that go on when people start talking about kingdom, and we start talking about kingdom dynamics, and we start talking about this new teaching about the kingdom. Listen, kingdom is just reign. It's control. It's the reign of God. In other words, God's kingdom, it's called the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, right? The kingdom of heaven, God reigns supreme in heaven. There is nothing that happens in the heaven of God that God does not will to happen. Everything happens perfectly in heaven. Everything works like a well-oiled machine according perfectly to the will of God. This earth is not like that, right? This earth is not like that. But here's an interesting thing. If the reign of God, the reign in heaven, sorry, let's say that first. If the reign of heaven means that the will of God is done perfectly there, there is another place where the reign of God, right, can have full control. It's not across this entire earth, because the reign of God is not across this entire earth. There are plenty of people that want to have nothing to do with God. So obviously there's lots of places across this planet where the will of God is not done. But it's interesting, right, if we can go quickly to Matthew. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10 and look at verse number 7. Matthew 10, verse number 7. He said, as you go, preach. So obviously, what are they preaching? The gospel, right? He said, as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, that's an interesting thing, what he's saying, right? The kingdom of heaven, in other words, the reign in heaven. It's not, in other words, when you say heaven, we get that, right? I know this might sound weird to people, but that used to confuse me, right? The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, like, is the kingdom of heaven here? Well, no, the kingdom of heaven isn't heaven. That's why it's called the kingdom of heaven, right? So, but it's an interesting thing. So he talks about the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So, like, how could that happen? That the kingdom of heaven has come, like it's here, but this is the earth. How can the kingdom of heaven come to the earth, right? That's an important question to answer, right? He says, as you go preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he says, heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely you have received, freely give. So we get a little clue there, right? That the kingdom of heaven that is at hand is received. Right? He's not telling us everything there, right? But he's also not hiding anything from us, right? The kingdom of heaven is received, and we have received it freely. We have received it freely, and with the receiving of that kingdom comes power, right? To be able to do what? To be able to heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out devils. In other words, the exercising of authority over all things, over all the power of the enemy, right? So the kingdom of heaven is where the Lord reigns supreme, right? And then that kingdom, that reigning has come, but it's received. It hasn't blanketed the earth, right? Where now the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of earth are now one, right? That has not occurred yet, right? But now, right, when we begin to talk about the kingdom of God, quote unquote, the kingdom of heaven, is yes in heaven, but also, that's why you've heard it taught from here sometimes, right? That you have heaven in you. Well, okay, now you're blowing my mind, heaven in me, right? But that's what you have, right? The kingdom of heaven, the reign of heaven, which God is the one who reigns in the heavens and Christ at his right hand, is on the inside of us. In other words, the Father and the Son, he said, we will come and we will make our abode in you. We will bring everything that is heaven, right? Because heaven without the heaven of God, without God and Christ, is nothing. It's non-existent. It is nothing, right? Because the fact that the will of God is done completely there, if it was absent of God the Father, then it would just be one of the other six heavens, right? One of the other seven heavens, I should say, right? So let's look a little further. Luke. 17, look at Luke 17 and verse number 20. It says now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come. In other words, when will the reign of God come? The question was a good question. When will God come and reign among us so that the perfect will of God is done? When will that happen? And he answered and said to them, the kingdom of God, in other words, the place where the time where God reigns, he said, does not come with observation. So stop there for a second. It's not going to come by you looking at it and ushering it in like a parade, right? That's not how it comes. You're not going to be able to say, okay, finally, there it comes. Nope. That's not how it comes, right? It's not going to come by you looking up one day and seeing it come. That's not how it comes. It doesn't come with observation. Nor will they say, see here or see there, right? Again, you can't point to it and say, there it comes, right? For indeed, the kingdom of God, the reign of God, the place where, right, God has full control is in you. See, that would blow a lot of people's minds, but it's actually pretty simple, right? The place where God reigns, he reigns in the heavens, and he also can reign fully in us, right? In other words, the will of God can be done perfectly in your life. Now, obviously, the kind of the sad thing is that sometimes we get caught up more in the kingdom of this world than we get caught up in the kingdom that's in us, right? In other words, when you talk about reality, right, what's more a reality? The fact that God reigns in you or the stuff, that the problems that you're seeing in the world, right? But to many Christians, because of just carnal mindedness, the problems that they see, I mean, that's why he says, don't live by sight, live by faith, right? In other words, seek first the kingdom, seek first what I have given you. Seek first what I have done and what I have, the inheritance that you have on the inside of you. Seek the place where you're from. Seek Mount Zion. Don't be looking at the things that you're looking at in this world, right? Because isn't that an awesome mandate that the Lord has given us to be able to turn the hearts of the children of God to their Father, right? That's an awesome thing to understand, right? Turning the hearts, right? I mean, of course we want to reach the unsaved, yes, right? But I see it as a priority in my mind, right? To turn the hearts of the children of God towards their Father, that they would be able to actually see what in the world it means to be a king, right? We don't walk as kings on this earth. We don't walk like it, but we should. I'm like, oh, what are you talking about, king? King is just somebody that reigns, right? If it makes it better for us to understand, you can talk about the reign of God and we can talk about you reigning with him, right? Same thing as saying king, but to some reason when you tell a Christian, well, we don't walk as kings, you're like, oh, a king. Like, you're not getting it, are you, right? You hear king and all you can think of is like, is King David, right? All you can think about is a crown on your head, but you don't really understand when the Bible talks about a crown, you're not seeing crown the right way, right? So the Lord wants us to be able to walk in the kingdom, right? He wants us to walk with and live with kingdom principles. In other words, the principles that govern heaven should be the principles that are governing your life. But we were just talking about funerals a second ago. Think about, just let your mind go there for 1 second. We're not going to teach on funerals, but just for a second, right? Are funerals a thing in heaven? In the kingdom of God, are funerals a thing? What do we think Jesus would do today? And what do you see Jesus doing in scripture when a funeral came along? Did he get together with Mary and Martha and say, oh, you know, I'm so sorry, you know, this happened to you, you know, but don't worry, at least one day you'll be able to see them in heaven? Like, is that what you actually see him do and say to Mary and Martha? Is that what you think he did when the parents of a little girl, right? When the family of a little girl are around, I think it was a little girl, not a little boy, when the parents of a little girl are in a place, he kicks them out. And you would say, well, that's very unfeeling, and that's very, you know, you're not being very nice. He kicked them out. He kicked out all the wailing and all. Actually, he came to some, right, that were upset at a funeral one time, and he said, what's all the problem? What's the excitement? What's wrong, right? When he heard that his own friend Lazarus was sick, right, he said, don't worry. He ain't going to die from this. Some people hear that he said, this sickness is not unto death. And he says it's for the glory of God. And then some people, my God, if there was ever a heresy that people would say, they say, oh, see, God made him sick. What? What? God made him sick so that he could heal him? How about this corrupt world that's filled with death is what made the man sick, and God, by all his glory, made the man well? Do you really think that God, that's what he's in the, in order for him to glorify himself, you know what God does? He makes somebody sick and then he makes them well. No, actually, he would be more glorified if that person never got sick. If that person never died. God doesn't get glory by making somebody sick and then healing them, right? But he does get glory if the death in this world is consuming a person, and him by his life in us, right, makes a person well. Or they get raised from the dead. He hears that his friend is sick, and then he says, you know what? Let's just hang out here for a couple more days. Knowing full well that he was going to die, right? He said, don't worry. It's not going to end in death. And then a few days later, I think it was, I don't know if it was the same day, a few days later, they come and tell him, you know, he's dead. And he's like, no, he's just sleeping. But then he said, for clarity, yeah, he's dead, right? But he goes, and then he weeps there. And Christians teach that he was crying because he misses his friend. He was going to raise him 5 minutes later. Would he really need to cry now? The only place where you ever see Christ cry is in the presence of unbelief, right? People that see the resurrection and the life standing right in front of them, and they refuse to believe and accept the love that the... See, everything that Christ did was to manifest the love of God. You know what it feels like, right? To pour your love out towards somebody and for them to spat it back in your face, right? That's hurtful, right? To the Lord that came to be able to show the love of the Father, and all he can find is contempt and utter unbelief. And you can say, well, that's not what's in the heart of people when they're mourning, you know, the life of a loved one. It is when somebody already died to fix that, and you're completely despising what he did. Right? But you say, well, that's not what they're really thinking when they do it. I know that it's not. But we preachers don't help it when we go and all we do is bring a hammer and some nails and nail the coffin shut even tighter, right? We don't help it. Even if a whole room was filled with unbelief, but if they told you, listen, we want you to come and speak at the funeral, I'll come and I'll speak, but you're probably not going to like what I'm going to say, but I'll come and speak, right? I'll come and speak, but I'm not also gonna be a party, right? A party to just to acting and speaking as though the cross means nothing, right? That is what is more insulting to me, is when I hear people speaking like Christ is like he never came. Like that was something that never occurred. The graves are not open. Christ did not free us. We don't have the kingdom of God living in us. Nope. Right? So death is not a thing in the kingdom of God. So should it be a thing in our life? Right? Sickness is not a thing in the kingdom of God. If the kingdom of God is in me, should I not live by the rules of the kingdom? Right? Should I not be affected by what is the kingdom of God? What is the reign of God? Right? I mean, it's not just a thing that sounds cute, the kingdom of God, so we just say it, but we don't know what it means. God reigns in me, and we sing songs like that. Lord, reign in me, reign in your power over all my dreams, in my darkest hour, right? In my times of ignorance, reign in me. And we sing it and we love it, right? But we don't know exactly what we're talking about. Right? That is an awesome thing to say, Lord, your kingdom, the kingdom, he says, the kingdom does not come with observation, for the kingdom of God, the reign of my Father, is on the inside of you. Doesn't come with observation, it's already on the inside of you. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 5, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 5, this is that, I said 2. Ephesians 2, it says, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, right? And raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, right? That means the same power he has is the same power we have today. Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 4. Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 4 says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. That's Jesus, right? The Christ. It says, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne and from Jesus Christ. Actually, that might have been a reference to the Father, which no big deal, right? Anyway, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead. Right? I love that, right? Because it doesn't say the only born from the dead. It says the firstborn from the dead. Because we have also been raised up from the dead who were dead in trespasses and sins, right? But anyway, you see the resurrection, the way it always comes up. But he says firstborn from the dead. And the ruler, listen, the ruler over the kings of the earth. You see what he just, I don't know how many times you heard that, right? But it just called Jesus the ruler over the kings of the earth, right? It says, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. In other words, he's been set above all that authority, right? And then he says, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion. Dominion is power. Dominion is control. You see what he's saying? Is that just a cute way to say, oh, to Lord, to you be dominion and power? No. Dominion be unto you. In other words, you're saying, I'm sitting here, dominion, my God, be unto you in my life and in everything that I'm due. Your dominion, your control, your power. you moving, you working, right? You do what you want in my body, in my life, in my mind, right? You give God access to your thoughts, right? When you're thinking stupid thoughts, when you're acting like you're not a king and a priest, right? Say, Lord, you know what? Come into my mind because I am thinking wrong. Fix this stuff. And if you can't get anything to come up there because you're just thinking that wrong, then go find a brother or sister in Christ. Go find the elders of the church and say, you know what? I need you to pray for me because I'm thinking wrong. Put in here some good thoughts so I can think on some good stuff. Have somebody pray with you, right? So you can think kingdom thoughts. So you can think how things work according to the reign of God. See, when somebody reminds you and says, but you know what? The reason why you don't have to think like that is because look at what Jesus has done and look at the finished work of Christ. But why are you being reminded of that? Because it's because of what he's done that he is where he is and has the authority that he has and has the dominion that he has, and death itself has no dominion over him or control over him, and you've been seated with him, so therefore remember who you are, right? And when you are reminded of who you are, then you can get your mind out of the gutter and remember who you've been made, right? That's why we encourage one another. That's why we need to be of the same mind. And when we fall out of that same mind, then listen, even if you don't like them just that in that moment, right? Sometimes people speak the truth to you and you get a little, yeah, I don't think I like that right now because I wasn't really expecting that. Right? Well, okay, so swallow it anyway because it's for your good, because people that love you will tell you the truth instead of rubbing you on the back and telling you that it's going to be all right, but don't give you any truth, right? So there is a control of dominion that we say, listen to what he says there again. He says, Jesus Christ, he is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, verse number 5, the ruler over the kings of the earth, right? He is the one that has dominion. He reigns. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, he said, and has made us kings and priests to his God. To his God, to the Father. To God the Father, you are a king. Listen, to the King of Kings, who is Christ, right? You are a king. Otherwise, he would not be a king, right? If he were not a King of Kings, he would not be a king. So he's a king over us, who are kings and priests, and he is a king over the kings of this earth, or also over the authorities of the earth, right? I'm not exactly sure the reference that he's making there to which one it is, but he's saying he has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion. That you would say, you see what you say when you say that, when you pray and you say, Lord, to you be dominion. In other words, what you're praying is, Lord, your will be done. But when you say, Lord, your will be done, like when Christ prayed that, not my will, but yours be done, he's talking about the kingdom. He's talking about, Lord, the power by which, right, the say by which you do it, that is what I want to reign in me. No matter, it doesn't matter how I feel right now. It doesn't matter if I feel fear, if I feel whatever right now, right? He's saying, I want what you want to be done, because he knows the perfection, right, of the mind of the Father. He knows that everything that the Father does, he does for his benefit and for the benefit of all. And of course, it wasn't a surprise that what happened worked out for Christ's benefit, right? Even the crucifixion worked out for his benefit. One that came in an earthly body like ours and limited himself, was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, and is seated at the right hand of majesty on high today, right? That's the position that Christ has for that crucifixion. And what else did we receive, right? We all benefited from that same thing by that same finished work, right? So if you see, when you talk about kingdom and you talk about dominion and you talk about power, you really understand, my gosh, when I'm saying, Lord, to you be dominion, Lord, to you be power, you're saying, Lord, I want what you want to happen, that's what I want to happen in me, in my mind, in everything that I do, right? In my business, right? In my work, right? Sometimes, you know what? Work is an interesting thing. Our jobs can become like a little world, right? Where it's almost like you get into your job and like you forget who you are. Like you gotta think like the world thinks and act like the world acts and function like the world functions. Like we forget who we are. It doesn't matter where you work. You ought to walk around in your mind if you work remotely from home or at a place of business where you work, and you ought to walk around like a king. In other words, walk around with the authority of Christ on the inside of you and speak to anybody that you speak to with the respect that they deserve, but also never forgetting who you are and what you have, right? So that way nobody can put you down. You can't say something to me that's gonna make me feel inferior because I already know who I am, right? This is something you carry yourself. You walk in the things of the kingdom constantly, regardless of where you go. You walk with the mindset, right, of how it is in heaven. In heaven, everything is done according to the will of the Father, and everything that happens there happens, right? Christ is, if you will, right, like the second in command, right? He is not in charge of the Father, but everything else has been subjected unto him, right? So it is, right, to us, right? The Father is not subject to us. The Son is not subject to us, right? But everything else is, right? Being reminded to be able to walk like that, right? Being reminded to walk that way. To him be dominion and glory forever. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, so let's wrap this up because it is right now 12:01. So let me bring you to Romans 14 and verse number 16. Romans 14 and verse number 16. He says, let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God, listen, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness, peace, and what? Joy. Joy in the Holy Ghost. Not just joy because it's a very happy place, right? Because the kingdom of God is just awesome and everything is free. It's because joy in the Spirit of God, right? Interesting, right? The disciples went out, all 70 came back, and they rejoiced, right? They had joy. They came back with great joy. Because what? Because even the demons were subject unto him. The Lord says, I saw Satan fall. When did he see him fall? On the cross, right? On the cross, when all of that occurred, that is when Satan lost his power or his ability to justly accuse the brethren, right? When that occurred, right, he lost his place. Satan fell, and so went his authority, right? So went his authority to accuse the children of God to anyone that would believe in Christ. And so did he lose his ability to see when Christ walked this earth in a human body. Why did the demons have to be subject unto him? One of the reasons, it's not the only reason, I think, but one of the reasons is, right, that they couldn't accuse him of anything. What could you accuse Jesus of? He never sinned. There's no foothold there. There's nothing that they had on him, right? When you have nothing on anybody, you have nothing, no dominion over them, right? So what you see is, you see that the cross is what brought about Satan falling. In other words, principalities and powers across the earth losing their dominion, right? Losing their dominion over Christ and over anyone that would put faith in him, right? So he tells them, you know what? Don't rejoice. No, understand what he's saying is, understand the power that you have received and why you have it. But he's saying, don't rejoice over the power. Rejoice, and again the Lord says rejoice, right? Rejoice what? Rejoice because of the reason why you have what you have, right? Because sometimes people don't rejoice until they see the power of God work, and they are holding off their rejoicing until they see it happen. He says, no, you got it all backwards. Rejoice because your names are written in the Lamb's book of life, right? But in other words, why are your names written in heaven? Why are you, another translation, actually the King James says in Revelation, I believe somewhere, it says your names that are registered in heaven. Why are you registered there? Because you're a citizen of heaven. How did you become a citizen? By the cross, by the finished work of Jesus, you became a citizen. The reign of God works in you. He said, rejoice because of that. And then you know what? The power to cast out demon. Pastor Mike's been teaching on the power to wealth. Do you get happy when you get money? Or do you get happy because you have the power to the wealth? Or do you just get happy because of Christ and him crucified that has given you the right to have in you the kingdom which works outwardly, the power to wealth, the power to cast out demons, the power to heal the sick, the power to raise the dead, right? So all of those things happen. They all happen by power, but don't rejoice in the power. Rejoice in the gospel. Rejoice in Christ Jesus forevermore, right? Rejoice in him. So that's why he says the kingdom of God is joy. The kingdom of God is joy. In other words, there is joy in the kingdom because of what Christ has done. And why in the Holy Ghost? Because that is what the Holy Ghost will testify. The Spirit of God doesn't just testify you have power. The Spirit of God testifies you have power because of what Christ has done. You have power over death because of what Christ has done. You have all, he's always testifying about Jesus. That's why there's joy. But you know, the other, there's a hidden thing, not hidden, but it's kind of, I think it's a little veiled a little bit from your eyes if you're not looking at it closely. You see how loving that is, though, for God not to want your eyes to be on things that are temporal, right? Because what kind of joy would you have if you got joy only from the things you see? You get joy when a problem is solved. Well, in the meantime, you're miserable. You have joy when this works out. Well, in the meantime, you're miserable. You have joy when you get healed. In the meantime, you're miserable. You have joy in all these things that are completely changing. Let alone what God says, you know what? No, put joy in that which is unchanging, in a high priest who is forever representing you at the right hand of the Father, that gives you the right to everything 24/7, right? 24/7, 365 days a year. You are who you are, and nobody can take that from you. It says, take your joy from what he has done, and you'll see your joy will be unchanging. Because in my kingdom is joy forevermore. At the right hand of God, where Christ is what? Pleasures forevermore. The joy of God. The joy is in you as a fruit, right? Thank God that he takes joy and doesn't say, you know what? Make joy just like when you gather around with your family and you're around the fireplace, or you're all at the dinner table eating and everything is beautiful and everybody's getting along. Take your joy from that. Nope, right? No, because that's temporal, right? I have been in family gatherings where everybody supposedly, quote unquote, is getting along until you mention Jesus and then you don't get along anymore, right? I have been at family gatherings where everybody's getting along that loves Jesus and then an argument breaks out. But you know what? So stuff happens. Stuff happens on this earth. Don't take your joy or lean on that for your joy. Family is not your joy. Family is not where joy comes from. Joy comes from the kingdom of God. Joy comes from the Spirit, right? Do you want people to get along? Sure, but you just don't. That's not where you take, where you extract your joy from. The kingdom of God is righteousness. You don't take your righteousness from your family, do you? Right? You don't take your righteousness from your job, do you? You don't take your peace, or you shouldn't take your peace from your family, and you shouldn't take your peace from your job. You sure as heck shouldn't take your joy from your family or joy from your job. Listen, these days, I tell you, work is just a means to an end, people. I know we all get caught up with this career-mindedness junk. It's a means to an end. Listen, if I can make the same amount of money that I'm making now, right, doing, if you're just working with your hands, turning a lever, and you're paying me the same, I don't really care. It's just a means to an end. If the Lord can promote me so I can make more money so I can finance the gospel. That's actually something that I want all of us to do, right? To finance the gospel together. There are things that are needful in this. The Lord knows that the church needs money in order for the gospel to be spent. This is not a time for us to be spending money on frivolous things that are unnecessary, right? The Lord wants you to have a beautiful car, have everything, but the Lord also wants you to prosper in everything and have an excess. And whether you're retired or not, that is not the limitation. God doesn't place a limitation of prosperity, whether you're retired or not, whether you got a job or you don't. He'll work things out in your life, whether it be through a job, through an opportunity, through an investment, so that he can prosper you. Listen, this gospel, this message that we're preaching right here at this church cannot stay the way it is. It can't stay like this, right? It cannot stay like this. It has to go everywhere. So I'd encourage you in this, right? Share until somebody tells you, don't share with me no more. Speak to people, send them links, send people emails, send people texts, right? Talk to people, right?
We hope you enjoyed this message from Reformed Church. If you have, please share this with someone else and help us get this unpopular message to the world. If you'd like to support Reformed Church, you can do so at reforminus.com/give. Also on our website, you can take advantage of our free messages, articles, and even full discipleship courses. Start reforming your mind now at reforminus.com.